Book of Daniel, chapter 1. We'll start in verse 3 this morning. Daniel chapter 1 and verse 3. The Bible says, "And the king spake unto Ashpenaz, the master of the eunuchs, that he should bring certain of the children of Israel, and the king's seed, and the princes, children of whom was no blemish, but well favored, and skillful in all wisdom, and cunning in knowledge, and understanding science, and such as had the ability in them to stand in the king's palace, and whom they might teach the learning and the tongue of the Chaldeans. And the king appointed them a daily provision of the king's meat and of the wine which he drank, so nourishing them 3 years, that at the end thereof they might stand before the king. Now among these were the children of Judah, Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, on whom the prince of the eunuch gave names, for he gave unto them Daniel the name of Belteshazzar, and Hananiah of Shadrach, and Mishael of Meshach, and Azariah of Abednego. But Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the portion of the king's meat, nor with the wine which he drank. Therefore he requested of the prince of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself." So we see from our text this morning the account of four young men that, and the situation that has brought them to a place to where they're now in captivity. Look back at verse 1. In the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, came Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, into Jerusalem and besieged it. And the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand with part of the vessels of the house of God, which he carried into the land of Shinar to the house of his God. And he brought the vessels into the treasure house of his God. And we learned over the last several weeks that the God had allowed the children of Israel to go into captivity due to their unwillingness and inability to follow the commands that he had given them. And even in judgment, God had provided a way for the children of Israel to repent and from their rebellion against him, and only took part of the treasures of the house of God, that they might find some way to cry out to God to maybe salvage those last pieces for that. But this leads the king of Babylon to come and besiege Jerusalem and take Jerusalem because of God's mercy had extended so far, and he's trying to bring them now in mercy, trying to bring them back to him through this captivity. But in the military maneuvers, our text said this morning that it reminds us that the king of Babylon had the master of the eunuchs take the choicest of these young men and bring them to Babylon. And in our previous message, we looked at why and how the children of Israel came to that place to be brought into captivity. But this morning, we're going to study the reaction of Daniel to this sudden captivity and what and how he came to this place to where he makes this decision that he makes here in this passage. We're going to have a quick time of invitation, and then we're going to pray, and then we'll get into the message. So we're going to take a few moments just to pray. Ask the Lord to speak to your heart. Open your mind and heart to the things that he's going to show you here from his word. And we're going to take a few moments, and then we'll pray. Father, we ask as we look at your word this morning that we would be able to glean from it truths from the scriptures that will be provided, that they might speak to our hearts in a way that might help us with the situation in life we're dealing with now, that it might encourage us in a place where we've seen victory in our lives, and that it might challenge us in an area that we need to be challenged with to draw closer to you. We all fall short of what you want from us, and so help us to be challenged to do more and to apply more areas of our lives to the scripture, that it might we might reap the fruit that you have for us. bless the time that we'll have together now here in just a few moments. Give us some things to meditate on throughout this week with. We'll give you the praise for all these things. We ask it in Jesus' name and amen. In our text passage, we find that Ashpenaz has brought into captivity these choice young men out of the children of Israel. And again, it says in verse 4, children in whom were no blemish. These were the primest of young men. These were young men that have put themselves in a position where they've allowed God to speak to their heart and they've learned about the things of God. They were well favored and skillful in all wisdom and cunning and knowledge and understanding science, and such had ability in them to stand in the king's palace. So these were the future leaders of the children of Israel, who's been brought out into captivity, and whom they might teach the learning and the tongue of the Chaldeans. So we see Daniel faced with a challenge, where before, as I mentioned, Daniel would have been trained in the things of God and how to the law of God and how to behave himself to the things of God. He's now going to be found in a place where he'd be trained in the way that would be against the things of God. He would not be trained for the service of the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. He would be trained in the service of the King of Babylon. And he would no longer have the external pressures amongst him and about him to grow in his knowledge of God, to gain more knowledge that he would have an understanding of the things of God. Look at verse 5. And the king appointed them a daily provision of the king's meat and of the wine which he drank, so nourishing them 3 years, that at the end thereof they might stand before the king. So this verse reminds us that Daniel had been placed in a position to where his total outcome was to stand before a earthly king and do that earthly king's bidding. And the sole focus of his life coming up would be to prepare him to stand before that king. These next 3 years would be intense and focused training on how and the ways of this king and how to be for that king and to think like that king and to respond like that king. And all the preparation that he'd been given was for the purpose of standing and serving this king of Babylon. But Daniel wasn't alone. Look at verse 6. Now among these were the children of Judah, Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, Azariah. Unto them the prince of the eunuchs gave names, for he gave unto Daniel the name of Belteshazzar, and Hananiah of Shadrach, and Mishael of Meshach, and Azariah of Abednego. Not only now were they in a strange land, but now the eunuchs is changing their very personality as well. Each of these young men had a name that meant something. In Bible times, God had a specific interest on what you named your children. And in these times, many of the times they would speak of the personality of them. So when a person's name changed, it was usually indicated in a character change by some form of God's grace. God's grace was imparted to them and it changed the way and direction that they were. For example, Jacob was known as a heel catcher or a trickster. And God changed his name to Israel because, which means one who struggles or prevails with God, because he prevailed with God in prayer. And so we see these circumstances that have happened. We know Paul's name was changed from Saul to Paul. And so God does these times, at times changes the names of people for those purposes. Now, when the children of Israel are taken into captivity, their name change is not due to some special act of grace or some act of God in their life. It is because the people of Babylon are saying, we are going to give you names now that do not represent the things of God, but we want you to give names that now represent the things of Babylon. And as we look at this, we'll see the culture change that they're wanting to see inside of them. And the names, again, and Jewish names meant something. Daniel's name meant God is my judge. Hananiah meant God is favored or God has blessed. Mishael was who is what God is. Azariah was the Lord is my help. And as now their names change, we see their names change from something that would benefit God or glorify God to something now that will glorify or benefit the princes of Babylon. So Daniel's name was given the name Belteshazzar. Now, Belteshazzar means Bel's prince or favored by Bel. Many people believe that Bel there representing Baal. So Daniel goes from God is my judge to Baal's prince. And Hananiah was given the name Shadrach, which means command of a coup, and a coup was the moon god. So he goes from God is favored or God is blessed to be illumined by the moon god. And then we see Mishael is given the name of Meshach, which is who is like Marduk or Aku. So again, he goes from who is and what God is to who is like Marduk or Aku. And then Azariah, whose name was given Abednego. Abednego meant a servant of Nego. Nebo was the god of that time that dealt with wisdom and writing and literature and prophecy. So Azariah goes from the Lord is my help to the servant of Nebo. Now the meaning of these names are best estimates of those times. So we can't say for sure that these are exactly what they meant, but they're best estimates of what they were. The main takeaway is that the boy's identity was in God, and now they're given names that resemble or associate the gods of Babylon. And this was done to mold them and to fashion them in the way of the Babylonians. So think about this in respect of who and what we are today in Christ. God tells us in John chapter 1, but as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God. Our names are changed, thank God, once we're saved. We become children of the king. We were once children of the devil. We were servants of the devil, John chapter 8 tells us. But now we become servants of the king, and there's that old song, there's a new name written down in glory. And we sing that song, and we get a new name when we're born again. But the king did not just want them to be able to speak their language, and he wanted to change who they were in their innermost part of their being from a child of God to a child of the king of Babylon. Look at Daniel 1:8 now. But the Bible says, but Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the portion of the king's meat, nor with the wine which he drank. Therefore, he requested the prince of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself. Daniel decides to speak with the master of the eunuchs, to not eat the king's meat and drink the king's drink. Last week, we looked at how this was an act of boldness on Daniel's part. Daniel had no standing to ask what he was asking here. He had no place. He's a servant now. He's taken in captivity. He's a captive. He's a slave, if you will. He has no place. So this is an act of boldness on his part to go forth and ask this request of the master of the eunuchs. But notice the beginning of verse 8. It says, but Daniel purposed in his heart. The word purpose in the Webster's 1828 dictionary says resolved, having formed a design or resolution. So here we see that Daniel purposes in his heart. He makes a decision in his heart that he did not want to be defiled with the king's meat and the king's drink. If it took a forethought of Daniel to think about this thought of going now, I'm in Babylon, all the pressures that are going to be upon me now to take the ways of the Babylonians. He had to think about this thought ahead of time and had to come up with this idea in his mind that maybe if he could just not partake of the king's meat and the king's drink, then he would not feel that he was totally being taken over by the Babylonian ways, the gods of this world, if you will. And in our lives, it's important for us that we have some purpose in our life, that we have some forethought in some things. Listen, if you've not ever thought about what happens if X happens, what am I going to do? You're in some trouble because you are going to be then resolved to your emotions and your whims of life. You have to come to your life and you have to purpose some things that, hey, listen, what happens if the person who you put the person in there that's the most important spiritual person in your life, what happens if they turn back from God? What happens if they become like a Demas and the love of this world draws them away from the things of God and they no longer walk with God? What are you going to do? If you don't purpose in your heart that no matter what happens in this life, no matter who fails or who falls, that I am going to continue to serve God, you're going to be open to the whims of this life. Daniel here is purposing in his heart that he's not going to be defiled by the ways of the Babylonians. He is setting it in stone that I am going to do my best, my dead level best, to not be moved by the ways of the Babylonians. He makes a conscious decision how he was going to serve God. Purpose brought you here today. You came here on purpose. You didn't come here on a whim. You say, well, preacher, I came here because I felt I would feel bad if I didn't come because I know I'm supposed to be here. That's still purpose.
there are people that are not here. They purpose to not be here today for whatever reason. All throughout the land, we have people who purpose not to go to church this morning. So in life, we have to realize we're either going to purpose to do something or we're not going to do something. But it takes purpose behind it. It takes forethought in those things. And so when we see this in our lives, we must understand that one way or the other, we're going to have purpose. And I want to look at this resolve or the purpose that Daniel has within him that led him to make these decisions. Daniel looked at the circumstances of his life and he purposed in his heart that he was not going to be defiled by the king's meat. So let's look here real quick. First of all, Daniel purposed to trust the circumstances of his life. In Daniel 1:8 again, it says, but Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the portion of the king's meat, nor with the wine in which he drank. Now look at this. Therefore he requested of the prince of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself. Now notice what Daniel doesn't ask for change. Daniel did not come to the master of the eunuchs and ask to be removed from captivity. He didn't say, hey, listen, can I go back to Jerusalem? He trusted that God had him in the right place at the right time, even though it wasn't the best of places. But he doesn't ask to be removed. He just simply asks, hey, would it be possible? I believe that Daniel came to grips with the fact that this is where God had him. This was the place where he was supposed to be. And that God was judging Israel for their unwillingness to serve and obey God. Therefore, he does not need to request to be removed from that captivity because this is what God wanted. He just wanted to try and not allow this captivity to defile him to the nth degree. And by not asking for the change in circumstances, we see that Daniel had resolved himself to the captivity as it was allowed by God, but he just was asking for a little bit of change. Secondly, we see Daniel purposed to control what he controlled. He couldn't control the fact that he was in Babylon, but maybe if he requested, he could control the fact that he wouldn't have to eat the king's meat and king's drink. He could not control that he was going to be taught the ways of the Babylonians, but he could control how those things that came into him would affect him. He could not control that he was given a new name, but he could control how that new name affected him. Look at verse 9. Now God had brought Daniel into favor and tender love with the prince of the eunuchs. He did know that he had favor with the prince of the eunuchs. Therefore, he asked to not eat the king's drink. He couldn't control everything, but this one part he felt like he could control. I can at least ask. He may say no, but I can at least ask. If the request was denied, hey, I tried. Thirdly, we see Daniel purposed to limit the worldly influences in a worldly environment. Daniel requested for a different food and different drink. Look at verse 12. Prove thy servants, I beseech thee, 10 days, and let them give us pulse to eat and water to drink. Why pulse? I believe Daniel prayed for wisdom on how to deal with this situation that he faced. And I believe it was God that gave Daniel the idea to only eat pulse and that God would bless him with health for it. But no matter the way he came to ask for pulse, the fact was Daniel was trying to limit the influences he was facing. He says, listen, if I can just be resolved from this, I know they're going to teach me about the ways of the Babylonians. I know they're going to teach me about the cultures of the Babylonians. I know that they're going to teach me about the gods of the Babylonians. But hey, if I could just not eat it and drink this, maybe that would help me. The worldly influences all around him. And those influences were going to have the tendency to place an unbelievable amount of pressure upon him and all the others. And I believe Daniel was facing the pressure and was looking for a way to alleviate some of it. And asking for pulse instead of the king's meat and drink was one way to help reduce those pressures. Fourthly, Daniel purposed to be different. Daniel asked to be different. Look again at verse 13. He says, then let our countenances be looked upon before thee, and the countenances of the children that eat the portion of the king's meat. And as thou seest, deal with thy servants. He says, listen, by eating the pulse, it would naturally set him apart from everybody else. Sure, you would have to think that everybody, all the men in that group, all those young men in that group that were eating the king's drink and king's drink knew that Daniel and them were eating something different and they were drinking something different. And listen, we struggle a lot of times when what we do and what we believe go against the norms of society. It is so much easier to be a part of the norms of society and follow that way because nobody thinks and looks at you different. But when you begin to look at the Word of God and let the Word of God affect your heart and change the things in your life that you do and that's different from the things of this world, it causes scorn and rebuke and sometimes some nasty things said about us. And listen, we can look at it and we can scoff at it and say, that's crazy, right? You can do all manner kinds of ill and wickedness and ungodliness, but if I choose not to, you think I'm crazy. But that's the way the world is. So Daniel, by this asking this, is saying, listen, I'm going to purpose to be different. I'm going to purpose that people look at me funny, talk about me funny, and all these things. And so all of this working together, all the scorn and the ridicule that he probably faced in that time was all for the purpose that he had in his heart to not be defiled by the king's meat and the king's drink. And each one of these points of purpose, I believe, has a significant value in our walk with life. I was going to go through all these real quick, but the Lord changed my heart this morning. And therefore, because I believe it has such a significant value in our work, we're going to take each one of these. I want to give them adequate time and scriptural backing. Over the next few weeks, I want to take each one of these points and apply them to our lives. So this morning, we're going to go back to the first one. Daniel purposed to trust the circumstances of his life. Turn over to Proverbs chapter 3. Proverbs chapter 3. Daniel purposed to trust God despite the fact that he was taken into captivity. Despite the fact that now all the things that he ever knew in his life were turned upside down, he trusted God, again, because he did not ask to get out of those circumstances. He just asked for alleviation in the circumstances. And in our lives as believers, there are going to circumstances of life are going to come to us whether we like it or not. Some of them will be little bumps in the road. But some of those circumstances of life, they're going to be huge trials for our lives. They are going to be trials that will shake our faith to the very core of our faith. They will be things that they're trials that will be before us that we will have no idea what we should do. We have no foreknowledge and situations of life that we can look back to glean on or to rest on, to have understanding of where to go. You may be even in a situation in life where you really can't even find anybody else who's in a similar situation that you could go to for ask for help. But here in Proverbs chapter 3, verse 5, the Bible tells us, trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy path. We must purpose in our heart to trust God in a way that surpasses our ability to understand. There are going to be things that are going to happen in your life you're just not going to be able to figure out. You're going to look at them from every which way that you can, but you're not going to be able to figure out what in the world God's doing. Our flesh wants answers. Our flesh wants to know why. Why is this happening? Why is this thing going on in my life? Why is that? Why is this? And that's what our flesh wants. But God tells us we're not to live in the flesh. We're living in the spirit. So how does this get accomplished? How do I trust God in a way that surpasses my understanding of the circumstances of this life? Look at the first part of verse 6. In all thy ways acknowledge him. By acknowledging God, we must learn from God's word that he is God. That he has everything in control. When our lives are spinning out of control, we must rest that he is in control. Look up here, Psalms chapter 46, verse 10. Be still and know that I am God. When we get still with God in the trials and the chaos of life, it's then we begin to know who he really is. And when we begin to know who he really is, when we acknowledge him, we acknowledge who and what he is, then we will have the ability to trust him when we don't understand the circumstances that are going on around us. And no doubt Daniel had to be still and know who God was to be able to come to grips with the situation. This is my life now. My life is going to be lived here in Babylon. The entirety of my life is not going to be lived in Jerusalem like I thought. Now it's in Babylon. And I'm going to be here for 70 years. Over 70 years of my life, my whole life. And that's the way Daniel had to be thinking at that time. So he had to come to grips with, this is who and what I am now. But how do I deal with it? When the life circumstances are tossing you to and fro, we must get still in a world that's full of havoc. We must realize he's Jehovah God and put our faith and trust in him. Let's go over to Isaiah chapter 26. Isaiah chapter 26. To trust God through the circumstances of this life, it takes the increasing of our faith. And unfortunately for us, the Bible talks about the trials increase our faith. I've learned through the circumstances of life in my own life that to not bemoan the little trials that come along, the little things day by day, because it's those little things, and I watch how God brings through the little things, and then another little thing, and then a medium thing, and then you get to the big things of life, and then you're just at a point where it's like, well, I've trusted him before, I can trust him again. I believe that he could do it before, I believe he can do it again, even though I don't understand those things. But look here at Isaiah chapter 26, verse 3, thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusteth in thee. When we see the circumstances of life instead of God, we will have no peace. You look at people going through difficult struggles in their life and you see them just like it doesn't even faze them. Like they're just walking through life and like they don't even realize the struggles and the troubles that are going on around them. It's because their mind is stayed on God and they're in perfect peace. I believe if we were to go back and look at Daniel during this time, you would see a young man who's in perfect peace, acting like everything's great. Because he's come to that place in his life where he's trusting God. When our mind looks on God instead of the circumstances, we will have a life of peace. And the peace is what a lot of people are looking for. I remember early on, before I got saved, I was searching for peace. I tried to find peace everywhere. Anything I could do, I'd try it for a little while, last for a while, fade away. I'd try this for a while, last for a while, fade away. That emptiness, that lack of peace would come back. And it wasn't until I put my faith in Christ that peace became and stayed. The word stayed there means to prop up or to lean upon or bear up. So when our minds are stayed on God and they're propped up by the word of God, we will be able to endure all things. So when we go through the circumstances of life, we don't need to run from the word of God. We need to run to the word of God. When you see the circumstances of life, you need to look at them and think, yeah, I know these circumstances are here, but God is able. But God has the ability. God can do what I can't do. God is working and moving through those things. Look up here for a minute. I want to try to help you with something. And see the ability to look at the but God in life. Genesis 31:7, and your father hath deceived me and changed my wages 10 times, but God suffered him not to hurt me. Genesis 50, verse 20, but as for you, ye thought evil against me, but God meant it unto good. Psalm 73, verse 26, my flesh and my heart faileth, but God is the strength of my heart. Can I encourage you this morning? There are going to be times in your life you're going to need a but God. There are going to come times in your life where you will have no idea what in the world the Lord is doing and how these things are going to happen, but you're going to have to look at those things and you're going to have to say, but God. Man, I don't have no idea what's going on. My heart is breaking. My heart is hurting. This just seems like everything's falling down around me. But God is able to help me and move through the circumstances of life, even though it all looks dark and it all looks grim. But God is able to help me through those things. But the only way you're going to do that is to keep your mind right and keep your heart stayed on him and your mind stayed on him, that in spite of the circumstances of life,
that God is able to work through those situations. Let's go over to Psalms chapter 37.
Gotta have a heart and mind that's stayed on God. When you're focused on the things of God, you will not see and even realize the circumstances that are going on around you. When I think of that, I always go back to the disciples. The disciples are on the middle of the Sea of Galilee, and the winds have come, and the water is filling the boat, and like dutiful fishermen, they're bucketing out that water, and they realize now there's no hope. They can't get it out faster than it's coming in, and finally they go to Jesus, and they go down to Jesus and say, "Jesus, do you not care that we're perishing?" And Jesus comes up and he says, "Peace, be still," and that storm just went whoosh, just went quiet. And I feel a lot of times in life when we're not focused on God and we're focused on the circumstances of life, the storms of life around us are swirling and swirling and swirling. And then finally we come to our senses, we go to God and we beg God and plead God, and God just comes on and goes whoosh and stills that noisy world that's in your life. But here in Psalms chapter 37, verse 5, he says, "Commit thy way unto the Lord, trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass." When we trust in God and commit our plans to him, he will bring to fruition according to his will. Look up here at verse 14 of Daniel chapter 1. Daniel asked for that request of the king's meat. Verse 14, "So he consented to them in this matter and proved them 10 days. So the master of the eunuchs allowed this opportunity for this proving to take place. Daniel committed his ways unto the Lord, and God brought to pass the desire of his heart to eat pulse instead of the king's meat and the king's drink. In our lives, sometimes we're going to have to go to God and beg God for things and trust that he will not only give us those things, but if we're asking amiss, that he'll bring about the things that we need, not the things that we want. Go over to Psalms chapter 56 now. We need to commit our way to the Lord in the midst of circumstances and the trials of this life. When we can't figure them out and we can't understand what God's doing, we just need to commit ourselves unto him and trust him and believe in him that he has the best in store for us. But what about emotions? We have to battle those emotions that take place during that time. Look here at Psalms chapter 56, verse 3. "What time I am afraid, I will trust in thee. In God I will praise his word. In God I have put my trust. I will not fear what flesh can do unto me." We see from this verse that fear is a real emotion when it comes to times of uncertainty. David writes this after fleeing Saul as he takes off for Gath to go to the king of Gath. And despite this fear, David writes that he will trust in God in his time of fear. In writing this, he is reminding himself to trust in God in spite of the fear that he's feeling inside of himself. And in uncertain times in our lives, we need to recite the scripture to ourselves. Reciting scripture to ourselves helps to convince us that what God says is true. There are times in your life you're going to have to repeat a verse over and over and over and over again until you get your mind and heart to believe it. There are just going to be some things that you're going to have to convince yourself of. You say, "Well, preacher, I don't get that. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God." The more you repeat that verse to yourself, you got to find a verse that deals with your circumstance and your situation, and you need to find it. Sometimes it may just be, "I will never leave thee nor forsake thee." There are going to be times in your life where you're going to feel like God has abandoned you, and you're going to have to convince yourself, "No, God has not abandoned me. God has not left me." Satan's going to come along and say, "Oh, if you were a Christian, God would have done this for you, and God would have done that for you." And you say, "No, you need to be quiet and get out of my life." Hey, listen, God said he will never leave me nor forsake me, and I trust in him, and I can believe in him. Listen, in uncertain times, people say, "I feel like I'm losing my mind." Look up here at 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 7. "For God hath not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind." The power that he's talking about here comes from the Holy Spirit of God that overcomes us and comes to us during those times of uncertain times. The love of God that he talks about is not affected by the circumstances of this life, but is unconditional. Therefore, we can trust God's desire to lead us in our lives
And then the sound mind is God's ability to give us clarity of mind in the midst of chaos. A sound mind helps us to drown out the noise of this life and live in the peace of God that abides within us. And we must remember in times of fear to trust God. There are going to be times of depression, times where we feel like God has just forsaken us and left us on our own. We know that to be true. We find people in the scripture that go through that. Elijah, in one moment, was calling down fire from heaven, and the next moment he's sitting under the tree wishing that he was dead. How in the world can a guy go from calling down fire from heaven? I've never called down fire from heaven. I've never done anything that great. And if a guy like that can go from there to there, hey, it can happen to me. It can happen to me. And so we see during these times, we must go to God. We must ask God for help in those times. Go over to Jeremiah chapter 17. Jeremiah chapter 17. Sometimes preaching can help. Sometimes listening to preaching will help you. Sometimes preaching won't help you. I've heard guys over the years saying, oh, bless God, if you're having a bout of depression, bless God, you need to get right with God. Yeah, thanks a lot. Thanks for the help. Let me listen to another one to help me out. God wouldn't have put these emotions in the Bible if they were not real. And listen, those pastors can mock depression all they want to, but they're not Elijah either. I'm just saying. So we need to recognize that all these things are out there that can affect us like this. Look here at Jeremiah chapter 17, verse 7. Blessed is the man that trusteth in the Lord, and whose hope the Lord is. For he shall be as a tree planted by waters, and that spreadeth out her roots by the river, and shall not see when the heat cometh, but her leaves shall be green, and shall not be careful in the year of drought, neither shall cease from yielding fruit. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? In uncertain times, we need to have hope in God. Notice again, it said, whose hope the Lord is. Hope is refuge. Hope is confidence. When the circumstances of life blow hard against our lives, we must have hope in God's path for our life. We must acknowledge that God is working and moving in our life. And though we don't understand it, and though we may not even be able to figure out why he's doing this, there is a purpose and there is a plan behind it. We must not trust in our own heart and in our own minds in times of prosperity or in time of need. The Bible tells us here in verse 9, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? So the last thing we need to depend on is our own mind and our own heart. We need to trust in God. We need to believe in God. And when we trust in God's provision, no matter the season of life that we find ourselves in, we can have hope in God and believe in God during those times. Let's go over to Matthew chapter 6. God puts before us a pattern of different positions of uncertainty and scripture there to help us in those times. But sometimes we need to understand the reality of what we're living in. There have been times in my life where I've gone to God and I've asked God, why? Why this and why that? And I don't believe that's wrong. I think it's good to ask God why sometimes. But there have been times in my life where I've gone to God and asked why, and I thought, who am I that I should ask the God of heaven why? And I personally believe it's good to ask why as long as you ask what. Why is this happening? What does he want me to learn from it? But look here at Matthew chapter 6 as Jesus talks to the disciples. He says, therefore I say unto you in verse 25, take no thought for your life, what you shall eat, or what you shall drink, nor yet for your body. What you shall put on, is not the life more than the meat, and the body than the raiment? Behold the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns. Yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are you not much better than they? Which of you by taking thought can add one cubit unto his stature? And why take ye thought for raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow, they toil not, neither do they spin. And yet I say unto you, that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Wherefore, if God so clothed the grass of the field, which today is, and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? Therefore, take no thought, saying, what shall ye eat, or what shall ye drink, or whither shall ye be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek, for your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of all these things. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Take therefore no thought for the morrow, for the morrow shall take the thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. Jesus reminds us that we are not to worry about tomorrow. Tomorrow will come and tomorrow will go. Tomorrow will give us what tomorrow is going to give us, whether we like it or not. We must stay focused on trusting God in the moment, especially because we do not have the ability to change the circumstances of life. Look at verse 27 again. Which of you, by taking thought, can add one cubit unto his stature? Listen, sometimes we just need to remember our place when it comes to the circumstances of life. We need to remember that we can't do anything to change anything. Worry is not going to help it. Thinking of all the different ways we can figure out the possibilities to fix that thing is not going to change it. Therefore, we must trust in his path for our lives and know that he has good that will come from it. God has a purpose. We may not see it now. Let's go over to Romans chapter 8. We may not see it now, but God has a purpose with the struggles of life you're going through. And if you'll stay faithful to God through the struggles of life, you will come along at some point in your life. You'll go through something, and then years later, maybe months, years later down the road, you'll run into somebody who's going through a circumstance or a trial, and it's the same exact thing, looks the same, is basically the same as what you went through. And then you can look at that person and be like, you dirty dog. You're the reason why I went through this. Now I got to help you through it. But no, God gives us these things because this life is not about us. It's about him. And it's about working and being what God wants us to be. Oh boy, here we go. Romans 8:28. Oh boy, everybody loves this passage when you're going through a difficult time. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to his purpose. And most people stop there. And they'll tell you, oh brother, all things are good, brother. All these things are working together for good. I'm telling you, I've been through some circumstances in life. It's not good. Ain't no way you can spin it, turn it, look at it. It's not good. But it's the next verse is where the truth lies. In verse 29, for them he did foreknow, he did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his son. So what God is saying is, look, it's not that the circumstances of life are good, and they're always good. But if you will allow me to form you and fashion you into who I want you to be through this, then those things will be good. There are some things in life you will never be able to convince me that it's good. But when you see someone be molded and formed and fashioned through it, then you can look at it and say, okay, God used that thing for good. For his purposes, for his desires, for his purposes in your life. And so again, when we think of the circumstances of life and we have no ability to change it, but we can be conformed more into the image of him who has called us to these things. Because think about it. When people don't know what to do, they normally will seek help from some other person. If somebody's breaking into your home, that's probably not a good one because most of you'll just take out a gun and blow them away. Let's pick something else out. If somebody is robbing your house and you're not there, you're seeing it on your Ring camera or whatever, you're going to call the police. If you're having a medical emergency, you don't know what to do, you're going to call somebody that will come that has a little bit more knowledge in that area that can help you with those things. If you're having a legal problem in your life, you don't go to Joe down the street at the meat shop. You're going to go to the lawyer that can help you with those things. So wouldn't it make sense for us in our lives when we don't know what to do? We don't go to our brothers and sisters in Christ that don't know any better than we do. We go to the Lord. We go to the Lord and ask him. Now, God has given to us brothers and sisters in Christ that can help us. The Bible tells us that in the multitude, the counsel of their safety. So we know that that is good. But listen, they should not be our first place to go. We should always go to the one who has the answers. And that's God. God knows. God understands. And the uncertainty of life are the purposes
are there for the purpose of drawing you closer to God. That's why these people that come up with these nice sayings, God will never give you more than you can handle. That's so false. If you never had anything you couldn't handle, then you would take care of it yourself. Because that's what we all do. We have a trouble in our life, we take care of it. Then when it's all going awry, then we go to God. That's the way we all are. I can handle this. Oh, wait, I can't handle this. I need to go to God now. David said, when my heart is overwhelmed, lead me to the rock that is higher than I. You know what overwhelmed means? More than he can handle. So we see that God gives us trials in life to draw us closer to him. And normally the trials of life that we face will end up helping someone else along the way if we allow God to conform us through it. Let's go over Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4. All of these passages help bring us to this idea that we need a purpose in our heart to trust God in the circumstances of life. Every one of us in here has a desire that has not been met yet. We have a desire of our heart that we would love to see to come to pass. And it's not happened yet. And we want it to happen. We wish it could happen. We wish it would have happened 10 days ago. It's not happening. We got to trust God that he has the best thing in mind. So many times we'll counsel young people that are single, and I'll remind them. I say, well, listen, maybe you're where you need to be, but maybe your spouse isn't there yet. Maybe you need to start praying for your future spouse that they get their act together and they get ready so y'all can get this thing done. But you need to trust God and believe God that the desire that you have in your life, it is not the best for you for it to be met right now. And listen, there are going to be some things in your life you're going to think, I don't get it. I don't know how it couldn't be the best thing for me right now. But I'm going to tell you something. You yoke up with some of the older folks in here, we could probably tell you a few times in our life where we wanted something really, really bad and it didn't happen. And we can look back now and say, thank God it didn't happen, because it would have made it worse for me than it would have been better. Look here at Philippians chapter 4, verse 6. Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, there's that peace we talked about earlier, that peace of God that helps us to be able to get past the things that we don't understand, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are good report, if there be any virtue, and if there be any praise, think on these things. Remember when it said about keeping your mind and heart stayed on thee? That's because God says, listen, when you get your mind on God, you will not even recognize all the problems that's going on in your life. In every situation, we are to bring our concerns to God in prayer, and his peace will guard our mind and hearts. It'll keep our minds and hearts right. We won't think of what is God doing to us. His word will help keep our minds and thinking properly and putting them in the right circumstances of life into proper perspective. Look up here real quick at 2 Corinthians 5:7. For we walk by faith and not by sight. We must trust God, even then we can't visibly or cognitively understand what the outcome is. Go over to Isaiah chapter 40. Isaiah chapter 40. As we close down this application, trying to get verse after verse after verse that reminds us how we need to have purpose in our life. We need a purpose in our mind and heart, that no matter the circumstances of life that come at us, that we are going to trust God and believe in God and know that it's the best thing for us. Isaiah chapter 40, verse 27. What sayest thou, O Jacob, and speakest, O Israel? My way is hid from the Lord, and my judgment is passed over from my God. Hast thou not known? Hast thou not heard that the everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, fainteth not, neither is he weary? There is no searching of his understanding. He giveth power to the faint, and to them that have no might he increaseth strength. Even the youth shall faint and be weary, and the young man shall utterly fall. But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. One of the hardest things to do in times of uncertainty is to wait on the Lord. But you got a purpose in your heart. Look, I don't care how long it takes. I'm going to wait on God. I'm going to wait for God to do this. Because what happens is we trust God. We believe in God. We wait on God. We wait on God. We wait on God. And then when it doesn't happen, we'll figure it out. I think Abraham and Sarah had that problem, didn't they? Hey, why don't you get a concubine? Sounds like a reasonable thing, right? You need a child. Let's just do it. And then I'm sure Abraham looked at it like, what did I listen to you for? Look at all the problems this caused. Because they try to figure out the situation. That child came, just not in the time frame they were thinking it was. And God says, listen, there are going to come times in your life where you're going to have to wait on me. We must go through the trials of life, waiting on God to provide the needed solution of the situation, knowing that he has a purpose and a plan. Look at verse 31. But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. You know, there's a lot of things in the scriptures that are backwards to us, that don't make any sense. Blessed are they which mourn. When was the last time you saw somebody at the graveside be like, woohoo! Man, what a blessing! I'm tired of that guy anyways. Glad he's gone. This is another one. Look at this. They that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. God says when you wait on him, it renews and builds your strength. That doesn't make sense. We think, if I got to wait on the Lord a long, 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 long time, I get weary. But God says, no. God said, I will renew your strength in the time of waiting, trusting, hoping, longing, and depending on God creates within us a patience and an expectance of God to deliver us. And when it happens, we praise him for it. Go over to Hebrews chapter 13, the last one we'll look at, Hebrews chapter 13. God says, waiting on him helps us not to get weary and not to get discouraged, but to know that the God of heaven is in control. He knows our deepest needs. He knows our deepest desires, and he has a plan in place. He's just got to wait for it to all come to pass to where it all worked just the way he wanted it to. It builds within us a trust for God, a belief in God that is not affected by the circumstances of life. When we enter into those things, you'll come to a place, if you truly come to that place where you purpose to trust God in the midst of the trials, you'll just be like, hey, look, I don't know, but man, it'll all work out. It'll work out. And I'll be the better for it in the end. Look here at Hebrews chapter 13, verse 5. Let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as you have. For he hath said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee, so that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what man shall do unto me. God's consistent presence in our lives helps us to be content with the circumstances we are in. So when the circumstances of life come to us, we must purpose to stand and trust him, because then we'll know that he is going to work this through. Joseph was content to go through the trials of this life due to his hope and his confidence in God. Job was content to go through the trials of this life due to his hope and confidence in God. Paul was content to go through the trials of this life because his hope and his confidence was in God. The question for you and I this morning is, how confident are we in God's provision? How confident are we that God's plan for our lives in the midst of the circumstances is best for us? And how confident are we that God's protection will be enough to get us through the struggles and the trials of this life? So in essence, will we purpose in our hearts to trust God in the circumstances of life, or will we grow weary and turn back because we have no hope in him? Let's pray. Father, help us. We are a needy people when it comes to this area. We struggle sometimes to trust you and believe in you, to do the work in our hearts and lives that only you can do. No doubt there's times where we go weary. We wonder, we doubt whether there's even an outcome out there. We look at the circumstances. We see the people that we're dealing with. Maybe it's a person or a people that we're struggling with. And we look at them and we think, there's no way. There's no way that their heart will ever be turned. But we must